morning. Good, very good. Love the remnant on a public holiday weekend. You're a faithful few. Very good. All right. So, and a youth camp. Yeah, we've also got PY going on this week and as well. So that is where Julie is, in case you were wondering where she is. So be prayerful for that. I went on that last year, and it's a lot of fun. And there are a lot of young people that go. So an awesome thing to be prayerful for. How fitting that we jump into the Lord's Prayer then. Let's spend some time in prayer before we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this free opportunity that we have to meet together this morning, to come together under your name, to worship your name, and to bring praise to you. Father, thank you for the gift that is your word. Thank you that you give us the minds to understand your word. Father, I would ask that you would give us fresh eyes and fresh minds to understand your word this morning. Help us as we dive into the Lord's Prayer and seek a deeper understanding of what it means for us in our daily prayer life. Father, I ask that you would speak through me this morning, that my words would be your words, and that you would also help me speak clearly, and that all of us here this morning would learn something new about the Lord's Prayer. Amen. So, as children, and particularly very young children, we have a strong dependence on our parents, and many of you probably know that with your kids. They're very dependent on you for what you can provide for them, for what you can give them, perhaps for care, for nurture, for food, for a bed, and perhaps for a smiling face. So at a very young age, we're dependent on parents. And I think this idea of dependence is a key part of what it means to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." But before we get further into what this means for particularly our passage this morning, focus quite specifically at verse 11, let's just go a little bit of a recap through what we've done so far. So we started with our Father in heaven, thinking through what it means and who we're praying to. Our Father being a title that is personal and intimate. This God that we have a personal relationship with and we can pray to. But in that personal relationship we have with him, we know that he's also separate from us. He's set apart. He's in heaven. He governs this world from a place that we don't know and don't see, showing us that God has complete control over all circumstances, our world and his world, and even over us and our situations. And then we explore what it means to hallow God's name, a word that simply means to make God's name holy. I think this is where the selfless element of the Lord's Prayer begins. See, what this means is that we relinquish control of our lives and the desire to make ourselves glorified or great. We instead give that over to God. We make his name holy, and we glorify his name. We then broke verse 10 up into two sermons. The first, exploring what it means to pray for God's kingdom to come, realizing that God has a very real and powerful kingdom that exists now, and is in this world, but also coming. So this idea that it's now and not yet. And we learnt what it means to pray for God's will to be done. Particularly we learnt that in the context of suffering and grief, as last week we had our Touched by Cancer service. And so this leads us today to give us today our daily breads, daily bread. It's six words. So when we come to the Lord's Prayer, it perhaps can be easy just to rattle them off. But when we actually stop and think, and we truly and honestly pray these words, they actually have an incredible weight. And see, I mentioned earlier that this is a prayer of dependence. See, when we pray these words, we hand over our own desire to support ourselves by asking God to support and provide for us. Now that in itself is hugely countercultural. Like, I don't know how often you watch TV, and I don't really, it's only usually when I'm at Jazz's house, but there's plenty of advertising, which is more often than not, which is usually most advertising is centered around how I can provide for myself, how I can sustain myself. We live in a world of self-sufficiency. How can I make sure I have enough funds for my superannuation at the end? Or should I put my money in to make sure I get the best return? Should I invest in that or should I invest in that to make sure that I'm set, that I'm covered, that I've kind of got all my bases sorted? It's this sense that if I do this, then I'll be able to. I think this is one of the biggest lies the world tells us, that we're the ones providing and we're the ones self-sustaining. But if we get into the Bible, if we get into the whole story of what God's story is, we realize that we're anything but self-sustaining. There are plenty of verses in Psalms that talk about how the human life is like grass. Here one day, gone the next. We're fleeting. We don't stick around for a while. We can't sustain ourselves. And Jesus makes it very clear that we can't do anything without him. In John, he says these words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I understand that this passage is predominantly about bearing witness to Christ and that if we remain in Jesus, we can bear fruit. But the metaphor in itself is still applicable. See, the branch doesn't survive on its own. The branch doesn't just grow by itself. The branch is connected to the vine to get sustenance, nutrients to grow. The vine provides for the branch. It's the same for us. We can't grow, we can't be provided for, we can't be sustained apart from God. This idea of dependence to God was made very clear for me one grey and overcast morning when I went out surfing. And I like to think of myself as a reasonably alright surfer, but I knew very quickly when I got to Mona Vale that this wasn't your average day for surfing. The night before it was a bit stormy, and the waves were very choppy, and the guy I was with, another youth pastor, said to me, "You'll be right, don't worry about it. It'll be good, it'll be good fun, we'll get some waves, just don't worry about it." And I said, "All right," you know, didn't want to look like I'm going to wuss out and I have a go. That male mentality of like competition just got in my head. And I was like, "Nah, I'll give it a shot," which is my first mistake, to go against my better judgment. Anyway, I got into the waves and paddled out, and I very quickly realized that I wasn't going to make it to the main break. And I realized as well it was quite large, and I thought, don't want to break my board or my back today, so I'm just going to hang out here in a bit of a smaller section where some smaller waves are breaking. However, I also very quickly realized that because waves were breaking here was because I was in a rip. And I very quickly realized that I was stuck. And being stuck in a rip is not a pleasant situation. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced this, but you really realize the immeasurable power of the ocean when you're stuck in a rip, when you've got currents pulling you this way and that way. And I panicked. I tried to paddle as fast as I could to get back to the shore. I could see the shoreline. It's very early in the morning, so there's no surf lifesavers out or at this time in the morning. So it's kind of you're on your own, really, to try and get back in. And I paddled and paddled and paddled, and for whatever reason, I decided that screw my buoyant surfboard, I'm going to try and swim. So I tried to swim instead. Yeah, I don't know, I just make silly decisions when I'm in a panic situation. And I'm swimming and I'm swimming and I'm losing breath and I'm losing energy. And I'm in that situation and I kind of like pull myself back onto my board and kind of just wheezing and coughing up water. And I very honestly can tell you that in that time I thought I was done for. I kind of really considered maybe I'm not getting back to shore today. And I simply just said to God, "Just save me. Get me out of here." And that was dependence on God. I mean, I tried and tried. It's this weird analogy that we try to do things ourselves. But when we just give it over to God, God gets us through. It took a little bit of time, but then a wave eventually came and took me like just all the way to the shore. Like it was just miraculous. And I I can't really describe that other than God pulling me out of that situation. That is what dependence on God looks like. Now, I hope that you don't have an experience like that to teach you what dependence on God looks like. But this is what I'm talking about when we pray these words. Give us today our daily bread is depending on God. With continuing my kind of children analogy, children, as we know, see their parents as their provider. They get food, they get clothing, and we get a warm bed. They get everything from the parents until we start to grow up and we start realizing, ooh, I can actually get food from the pantry myself. And kids start getting a little bit cheeky with that. Or I can actually clothe myself now. I can go to the toilet myself. And I think we say, that's a really good thing. I'm glad my kid is getting more independent. But that shouldn't be what it's like in our faith. We shouldn't feel like we should be getting more independent. We should be getting closer and closer to God to see him as our provider. See, in Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18, it says this. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Moses is making it very clear that the Israelites are going to come into a lot of wealth. Now, particularly once they get into the promised land, they're going to start taking over nations. They're going to have a lot of plunder. They're going to have a lot of land. Things are going to look good. Things are going to look prosperous. But Moses is reminding them that don't forget that it's only God that gives you the ability to do so. God is the one that's providing for them. Earlier in Exodus, we have a story where the Israelites are really showing what it means to trust in God's provision. See, we meet them at a time where they're in the desert, which is often seems the case with the Israelites, really, whether a physical desert or metaphorical desert. But they're there nonetheless. They've escaped Egypt. They've seen the military might of Egypt destroyed in the Red Sea. And they're wandering on their way to Mount Sinai. But it's been some time. The Bible says it's around 45 days or so. And everyone kind of starts grumbling. And I grumble a lot too, so I can probably relate a lot with this story. And they say things like, you know what? Why didn't we just stay in Egypt and die there? We would have had heaps of food. There was meat. There was bread. There was really tasty stuff. We would have been fine. And now we're stuck out here in the desert, and we're going to starve. Perhaps yourself, you might feel there's been times where you've been stuck in the middle of a desert and felt like, how am I going to be provided in this place? However, the Lord provides regardless. He says to Moses that every morning there's going to be some dew on the ground, and that dew is going to bring forth this bread-like substance called manna. And he says to Moses to tell the Israelites that every morning they can go out and take what they need. Now that last word is really important. Take what they need, not what they want or what they desire. So God knew that the Israelites might be a little uncertain whether God was going to follow through with this, whether they were going to see the bread the next morning. And some of them did take extra. They thought, I don't know if we're going to have bread the next morning. Someone's going to take a little bit extra and save that for the morning. But in the morning, for those that took extra, it smelt, it stunk. That bread was off, it was rotten, it was full of maggots. God was reminding the Israelites that, hey, just trust me. I will provide for you. You don't need to worry about having a little bit extra to make sure you're covered. Just trust. He does the same with the disciples. Later in Matthew, we read that the disciples are sent out and are basically going to continue God's ministry, or Jesus' ministry, rather, by teaching about the kingdom, by performing miracles and healings and driving out demons in Jesus' name. But he says, go out to the countryside, go out and do this, but don't take any gold or silver or any extra provisions for you. Rely solely on the people that you'll meet and the towns you'll enter. Now, if I was a disciple, I'd be a little bit worried and a little bit uncertain, because I didn't have a checklist of which towns were nice and which towns weren't, and who was going to be nice to me and who was going to provide. They just had to go. They just had to trust. that they were going to be provided for. In Jesus' own ministry, we see God's provision through Jesus. See, Jesus has been teaching for about 3 days now, and he's amassed quite a crowd. I mean, if you're going around healing a bunch of people and driving out demons, you're going to draw some form of crowd, regardless of whether they kind of understood who he was. But nevertheless, there's a big crowd, and they end up on this mountainside near the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, well, all these people here need to be fed. And the disciples very blankly looked at Jesus and said, how? Where from? Look around you. We're in the countryside. We're in a remote place. There's no food around here. The towns are miles away. What do you want to do? Send the people away to go and find food elsewhere? And Jesus says, well, all right, how many loaves of bread do you have? And the disciples gather together 7 loaves of bread. They get some fish. And Jesus simply gives thanks for them. He distributes them to the disciples. And every single person that was there was fed. And they weren't fed to the point where later that night they got a little bit nibbly at midnight and wanted some snacks later. They were well fed. They were completely provided for. See, I'm not trying to say that if you trust in God's provision that you'll be able to feed 4,000 people. That's not what I'm getting at here. What I'm saying is that if you trust that God's provision is like that of how he provided through Jesus, like how he provided for the disciples and the Israelites, then we too can see that our provision through God is exactly the same. But don't just think the daily bread is just our food needs. I know that all those stories I just talked about are kind of very food-focused. But when we talk about, when we pray our daily bread, we can think of all sorts of needs and all sorts of things in our life that we will need, that we need to ask God to provide for. See, in Philippians, Paul was in jail when he wrote to them. And there's a fellow we meet in that book called Epaphroditus. And he's basically a member of that church, and they send him off to go and to visit Paul in jail and encourage him and support him and give him some gifts. And Paul is in jail basically just for his faith in Christ and for what he's been doing. And the Philippian church continues to support him. See, in that world, this whole society is centered around this idea of honor and shame. For a church to decide to support someone in jail, it's incredibly shameful. People will look down on you, they think you're an idiot. And Paul mentions that in the book itself. He says, there are many other churches that have just deserted me. But you haven't. And I thank you for that. I think in that situation, God knew that Paul needed someone to support him. He needed a church behind him. He needed people that were going to help him in his ministry. And God provided. An example from my life is where I had provision that was kind of not provision in a sense. God's provision for me was to go without. Now what I mean by that is throughout a lot of my childhood and my teenage years, I guess I was a Christian and I guess I had some sort of faith, but it was never really my own. I'd grown up in a Christian family, and I guess I could rattle off the answers to the Sunday school questions and I'll crush it. But I don't really know what it meant to have faith. I was always bolstered up by someone else. There were always people in my life that were really supporting me, that were basically scaffolding to my faith, keeping me up. And God's plan for my life was in high school. One of my really close friends moved away. He moved to up north to Muswellbrook or Maitland, one of the two. They're not very close together, but in that area. And this guy I regarded as probably one of the most, the greatest friends I would have had through high school. He was a solid, godly dude and had a profound impact on my faith. But when he went, I was like, God, why? Like, he was keeping me going. Like, why would you take someone away for me to potentially drop off? And that's what happened. Over the course of 4 or 5 years, I eventually left the church and did my own thing for a while. But then God brought someone into my life to challenge me and say, hey, if you're going to be a Christian, this needs to be your faith. You need to own it. So God's provision for me was to take away, in a sense. He knew that I needed to own my faith. And I wasn't going to do that by constantly having people just supporting me and helping me. And I'm not saying that it's bad to have other Christians to support and help you. Don't mishear me here, but what I'm saying is that for me, my faith was only kept going by other people. I never really owned it. But then after that moment, I realized, yes, actually, my faith needs to be owned. And God knew that for a very long time. And it took a while to get there. It took almost 5 or 6 years to get to that point. But I got there. And that was God's provision in a weird and wonderful way. And so when I look back at that, and I look back at God's plan for my life through that, I realize that sometimes trusting in God's provision isn't easy, particularly when we don't know what's going on. See, when we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," we pray that in connection with "Your will be done." See, they're not mutually exclusive things. We don't just pray the Lord's Prayer and go, "Okay, that's one bit, that's another bit, that's another bit," even though perhaps helpfully or unhelpfully we've broken it all up for sermons. It's whole one big prayer. It's all together. It's interconnected. They all relate. See, when we ask for God's will to be done in that earlier verse, we have to recognize that we ask for God's will to be done in the way He provides for us too. And we don't always know how He's going to provide for us. We're never sure. And that's why it takes trust. That's why it takes faith. I know it's even harder too when we see God's plan, perhaps, or it might be revealed to us in some sort of way, and it doesn't always align to what we think is best for us. That can be when it's really hard to trust that God's will for our provision is the right way. But nevertheless, that produces perseverance, and that perseverance produces faith. Trusting God's provision regardless of how easy or how hard it gets. When I think of trust, I think of that cliche exercise they always seem to do it in schools and perhaps like team bonding experiences where you just got to fall back on someone. I don't think I ever really trust people that are behind me, not because I'm going to flatten them, but just because I don't think they're going to be there. But the thing with God is He's already got us. He's not waiting to catch us. He's already got us in His hand. He's already got everything in control, regardless of whether we see it or not. See, life gets out of control, life gets messy, life gets crazy. But when we trust in God's provision, regardless of whatever else is going on, we know that God will follow through. Because if we know anything, any truth from the Bible, we know that God follows through with what He's going to do. God doesn't make promises lightly. He sticks to them. When we ask God to give us our daily bread, we relinquish control of our own life and give it to God. We become dependent on Him. We become dependent on Him that He'll provide for us like He provided for the Israelites, like He provided for the disciples and the apostles, like He's provided for people through the years. And we trust that God's provision will be in a way that is best for His plan. Perhaps not always for us, but best for His plan, because that's always the best option. And trust takes faith. And that's difficult. That's where the perseverance comes in. See, Christ seeks faith from us. He seeks faith in Him, faith in His provision, and faith in His will. If you're dependent on God for all that you need, then pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come before You this morning and just thank You that You are our provider, that You are a God we can trust and depend on, that You do not let down, You do not fail. You are always firm and You are constant, and You stick by Your promises. Father, it can be difficult at times to trust in Your provision, not knowing whether things will turn out for the good or for the bad. But Father, we ask that You would give us a trust that is completely in You and completely in Your provision, knowing that everything we have is from You. Everything in our lives comes from Your hands, and You already have everything in control, even when things look out of control. Father, challenge us this week as we go about our daily lives to be reminded that what we have is from you, and to perhaps think how we can steward what we have better, and remind us that ultimately you are our loving and heavenly Father who loves to provide and loves to give. And we thank you for the ultimate provision spiritually in giving your Son Jesus for us. I pray all of this in your powerful and wonderful name. Amen. So if the video works, there will be a video of John Dixon explaining this part of the passage. Hopefully it's not too drastically different from my sermon, otherwise I might be in trouble.